This is all the prophecies that's come forward this year. Some of them through Dave, some of them through me, some through others. Here, every word that comes, we do what the Bible says. We let the others judge, let the elders look. And we judge every word. We check it with Scripture. And before it goes into anything that we would pass on to you, every one of these has been tested in the fire. Now, leading up to today's message, I'm going to read you a few of these. These are short. And these are some that came shortly before the conference that happened to come through me. I'm more familiar with those. Part of the problem with services and even conferences is that normally we don't have very much time. And so we wind up being led by what I call snippet theology. Well, what do you mean by snippet? Well, the book of Ephesians. That's a snippet, really. I mean, that's... And so we don't have time to get into Galatians and Colossians that day. So that day we're talking about this. And what we tend to do as teachers, and I love it too, you know, I like the Greek and the Hebrew meanings of words and all the tenses. But you know, if you're not careful, you can go, okay, now the aorist tense is in the first verse past whatever. And what does that mean? And pretty soon we're over there. Now strung together, it means this and then that. And then pretty soon you go, boy, that's really cool. And why was I studying this verse? what was the problem? And that's what happens to us in the services a lot of time. And there's really no way around that. And that's why we have line upon line. I thank God for the teaching ministry of Jim Martin. He, to me, is the most pure line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little teacher that I know of. And he does it by subjects. No wonder God would call him to have a Bible college. So you can go study on the gifts and you can study on this. And we're not going to, you know, I came to learn about the gifts. We're not going to be over on something else that day. See, you've got to have that kind of teaching. But the kind of teaching that the Holy Spirit does through me, for years I got to make notes and I got to study all that, you know, study things like that. But then eventually, you know, you start understanding revelations. And he told me one day, he says, now you've become a steward of the mysteries. And I saw myself like a library. And he says, you know, when you go to a service, and at the time we weren't in a big service like this where there's lots of people. We were going like where there was 12. A little church in South Carolina, you know, 15 people. And one up in Oneonta, New York. And when he called me to do the service, there was 15. By the time we got there, there was 12. He said, hurry. But as we were ministering in those small churches in those days, the Lord would show me. He says, now you don't know who's going to be there. You don't know what they're facing. You have no idea the problems that they're currently going through right now. And he says, now my word is good. You can just teach my word and it'll bless them. But he says, you've become a steward of the mysteries now. He says, I know every one of them. I know exactly what they're going through. He says, if you will trust me and allow me to start pulling the volumes off of the shelf and learn to follow me through a service, he says, I will meet every need. Not one person will leave without what they needed from the Lord. That sounds real good, doesn't it? That was just scary as all get out. I'm telling you, learning to walk into a service with nothing. No notes. Sometimes I'd know where to, maybe the first verse. Sometimes not even that. I'd say, sing another chorus. You know, how did Dave do it yesterday? He says, okay, lift your hands and worship God one more time. You know, come on, God. Come on, God. Once you learn to do that, see, then you, and I haven't quite yielded to it yet now. You can tell it. I'm just explaining at this point. But once we start in the service now, this picture that he's been painting in me all week, we've made a little preparation because I know parts of it. But my job then is, it's no more me. And I have to follow him. I have to follow what he shows me. And I believe by following that process, you're going to get what you need today. Because see, we're headed for revival. I'm not interested in just having another conference. I'm not interested in that at all. Let me show you what I am interested in. And we'll get to these prophecies. Go to Matthew 15. And at the prayer center, and what I mean by that, that means you. Prayer center means you. One way or another. Now, you may not be geographically here with us on a weekly basis, but you're here because you're part of the vision. In fact, I'll even just read you this first prophecy while you're finding Matthew 15. This one came in August. And the Lord said, "For this cause, you cannot follow another. Can the blind lead the blind? There are none except those in my word for you to follow in this hour. That's why I put a hook in your jaw and I drew you here by my spirit for your hunger. You cried out to me and you said, 'God, I want truth. I want truth. I want truth.' So in answer to your prayer, I put a hook in your jaw and I drew you to this message so that you may sit and be taught by him who can bring you into the fullness of these things, says the Spirit of grace." And he says we have no pattern that we can follow. Only in the Word will we find the pattern right now. It's Matthew 15. Now I'm going to read it out of the King James. We're going to start in verse 29. "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. And he went up into a mountain and he sat down there. And great multitudes..." Don't picture a multitude the size of this room. We're talking thousands upon thousands upon thousands. "Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb," meaning they couldn't speak, "maimed." Don't skip that one too quick. That means they came to the service missing a part, either born without it or through some kind of accident or disease. They're missing a leg, missing a hand, missing a foot, missing an eye, something. "Maimed. And many others." What would that be? Well, everything in the world. Things they didn't even have names for, probably. Cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, cancers of all kinds. Everything in the world. "And they cast them down at Jesus' feet." And this is getting to be my favorite four words in the Bible. "And he healed them." Them who? That's what we're contending for. "Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Now notice it says, "when they saw." When did they see? During the service. What's it going to be like when CBS, NBC, ABC, and the Fox News Channel, when their cameras are here, and they've already done everything they can to discredit the miracles, but every doctor's report keeps verifying the same thing. It's genuine. It's genuine. It's genuine. What are they going to do when the cameras are rolling? And while the world sees, while the world watches, the maimed, they watch while the leg grows out. Now, even your Muslim neighbor will say at that point, "Can you tell me about your Jesus?" If they've got a mama that's blind, a daddy that's crippled, a son, a child born crippled, you can pray in the name of Jesus and get them healed, they'll listen to your gospel. This deal will be on. Now what he means, and I'm going to read it to you. Someone gave it to me out of the Living Bible. "Jesus now returned to the Sea of Galilee, and he climbed a hill and sat there. And a vast crowd brought him the lame, the blind, the maimed, and those who couldn't speak, and many others. And they laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all." What a spectacle it was. Those who hadn't been able to say a word before were talking excitedly. And those with missing arms and legs, they had new ones. The crippled were walking and jumping around, and those who had been blind were gazing all about them. And the crowds just marveled, and they praised the God of Israel. Now see, when he said in this prophecy, in this word, he says, you have no pattern. How did he say it? For this cause you cannot follow another. Can the blind lead the blind? Hey, I thank God for all of the ministries where anything happens. I thank God for anyone that gets saved, anyone that gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. I thank God for feeding the hungry and, you know, ministries that clothe the naked and everything. But what we've been called to, and you're part of this vision if you're in the sound of my voice, where is this? Where on planet Earth? Lynn, raise your hand. Most of you have heard me mention Tommy. That's her son. 30-some-odd years old now. I prayed for him again just within the last few months up there in New York. Tommy, he's one of the pictures on the box, and we have others. Okay. Tommy's in a wheelchair. He's been there most of his life. His little legs are about as big as my wrist. Because he doesn't walk. He doesn't exercise those. But he is very much alive. Tommy is very much in there. You would like Tommy. He's excited if you come to visit him. Here's how he kisses. His teeth are kind of a little bit buck tooth, you know. But he can't say, I'm so glad you came to see me. Do you know what he does? He takes your hand and he kisses you by touching his teeth to your hand. Your heart just melts. You just love Tommy. And everything in you wants to get him out of that chair. He's trapped in there. He's trapped in there. Now you tell me. Now I'm not talking about the gifts like Alan taught us. I mean, we all know by the gifts, miracles happen. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a resident anointing. You tell me, where can we take Tommy? And all the other ones like Tommy. On any given Sunday or any given day. And take them to that service like they brought them to Jesus. And know without doubt that when we come home, Tommy's going to be healed. There is no place that I... Do you know of anywhere? If you do, I'll pay the money to get Tommy there. But there is no place. And that's why he's saying now, for now, there's only one pattern. We only have one place to look. And that's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's our pattern right there, Matthew 15. Don't lose it. Don't settle for something less. Because I'm telling you, he's taking us there. He's taking us there as fast as we can go. So that's what he meant by that one. Yes, sir. I was going to skip the next one. He says, I can't. So that one we called, Why I Put a Hook in Your Jaw. Why did he do it? Because you asked him for truth. He brought you to this message so you can receive it, not really from Dave, not from Alan, not from Gary, but really so you can receive it from the Holy Ghost himself. Okay. Now the second one is called, this is the hooks, these are the hooks that the enemy uses. Strifes, divisions, envy, jealousy, and pride. These are the hooks that the enemy uses. He puts those in your jaw to draw you away from my message of truth. Now listen. Listen to this. Few there be who will sit in the burnings until the purging is complete. I wish I talked like that. Let me read that sentence again. Few there be who will sit in the burnings until the purging is complete. In prayer center language, that means this. You may make it past impasse number one, number two, number three. You know what an impasse is? If you don't know what an impasse is, we have a book that we recommend. It's called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. It's in all those tapes also out there. See, these are the things in us that are not yet like Christ. It's a purifying. Just like you purify gold. You got to put it in the heat, don't you? And what comes to the top, is it pretty or is it ugly? It's ugly, black stuff. Ugly. But it has to come to the top. And then, even then, you have to deal with it. It has to be removed. That's exactly what happens while you're praying in other tongues. Anything in us, any weaknesses of the flesh, any wrong doctrines in our spirit, any strongholds of emotions and hurts and wounds in the soul, you'll sit in the fire of the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, maybe add a little fasting. What happens is anything like that starts coming to the surface, and it's so ugly when you see it. And you feel bad, you feel worse. I felt better before I started praying. We know. Now even you can see that ugly stuff. You gotta. There's two ways to react, you know. See, he doesn't show it to you till you're built up enough to deal with it. So you're either going to have to deal with it, and that's normally not pleasant on the flesh, or you're going to quit praying. Most quit praying. If we had all of, Sue and I have been here 17 years, if we had all of the people who came here excited about this message, how big would this church be? 8,000, 9,000. And they come excited. People don't move halfway across the country that aren't serious. They're serious. They move here. They uproot and come, and they're excited when they come. And they start doing the message. But few there be who will sit in the burnings until the purging is complete. But my floor must be purged. He's talking about your spirit. My floor, your soul, really. My floor must be purged. That which is chaff must go. So that what remains is birthed of my spirit and manifested in your flesh. See, ultimately, we're headed for that verse that says, the life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Hold out your right arm. Hold out your right arm. Can you feel that thing? You know that thing's going to die if Jesus tarries, right? See, that's your mortal flesh, right? Subject to death. Now, if my Bible didn't say this, I don't know that I could believe it. But it's possible. And that thing right there, the thing that will keep bringing the Krispy Kreme donuts to my mouth, the thing that would rather watch CSI than pray, the thing that will is subject to all of that, it is possible through that. Hold it out again. Through that. From another world, Jesus, his life can be made manifest in your mortal flesh. No wonder. See, if we Dave's just grinning. I wasn't going to say it good enough, I guess. Soon, and very soon. What is now doctrine and study and words shall be your very life. I wasn't going to say it that good. I really wasn't. Wow. He told me one time, he said, in the early days of these things, trying to assimilate and understand some of these things, he said, when they're raging in the revival, he's talking about you too. You know, when the days to come, when you're hoping there's a little cot in a corner somewhere in the building, where you can catch a 15-minute nap before you go back to praying for the masses. He says, you'll look back from then on these days and you'll just laugh that you ever thought it was so hard. Soon and very soon. All right, let me... go a little quicker here. And he said this one. He is intent on persuading us to the same level that we are his child, that we used to be persuaded we were man's child. See, I'm very familiar with being the son of O.R. Carpenter. I'm familiar with protocol in my daddy's house. I know what I can do and I know what I can't do. And I have lots of memories of that. I'm very aware that I am O.R. Carpenter's son. But really, I'm not. Only my flesh. Really, I'm not. And we're learning doctrine at this point, and we have to learn it that way, that we're his child. But he says, I'm going to take you to the point that you're more aware you're God's child than you are ever aware you were your daddy's child. When that happens, the things of the kingdom will just be normal. Like Jesus, I must be about my Father's business. One more. This one is on page 56, if you look it up later. It's called Neglect Not My Spirit. Yes, sir. Now, this one's critical for today. He's going to go through a visual demonstration, I think. You know, one picture is worth a thousand words. But even as you see these things, and he's a master, the Holy Spirit's a master at taking complicated things and making them simple. But even as you see these things, and he really spoke this in light of all the, you know, we've been teaching on Ephesians all year. And these, there have been some exciting things. If you haven't heard those lessons, we highly recommend them to you. But listen to what he said about them. He said, even as these truths are coming forward, know and understand that these things are not mentally discerned. Although these lessons can prepare the way somewhat like John the Baptist prepared the way, know this. Your transformation to walk these messages will come by your fellowship with my Spirit and no other way. Yes, these messages can prepare the way, like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But just as hearing John's words didn't cause the transformation, only by an encounter with the Lord himself was the transformation accomplished. So it is with you. Hear these messages, hear them, meditate on them, read my word, meditate my word, but know that the transformation comes by my Spirit. Neglect not my Spirit and the foundations that have been laid in this place, says the Lord. Now, in plain old Pottawatomie County talk, that means pray. Hearing these truths is something you can attain to. Once you see it, you go, I can live there. It's kind of like God showing them, I have given you the promised land. There it is. And you're still on this side of Jordan. And he goes, I have given you the land. And you look down. Sand, desert, scorpions, snakes. But I see this good land, God. We're going to build some grandstands and bleachers and sell popcorn and Starbucks and watch while you conquer. And he says, no, I have given you the land. Now we're going to be talking about things like holiness. I've given you the land. But God, my life right now. But it's yours. I've given it to you by grace. Okay, I'll sit here until you get finished with me. And no, you're going to have to go. And there's that dross coming to the top. You're going to have to go and conquer the land by faith. You're going to have to pray in the Holy Ghost till he mentors you. You don't need Dave as your mentor. You don't. Our mentoring is on the tapes. Our mentoring is on the messages. We've done everything we know how to mentor all of you. But we're not your mentor. The Holy Ghost is your mentor. We're not trying to get you to follow us. We're trying to get you to follow him. Amen. Hallelujah. That concludes my introduction. Open to the book of Ephesians. Hallelujah. Now, we're just going to read a few passages. I'm going to remind you of one or two definitions. And then my assignment today is to preach the whole Bible to you from Genesis to maps. So, ushers, go ahead and padlock the doors now. No, not really. But in a way, we are going to do that. And this is what I mean. Now, we're going to preach a lot of Bible in the next hour. I'm going to preach a lot of Bible. We're only going to read a few verses that I want digesting. I want them like that cow, you know, that digest and chews and digest and chews, you know. I want these rolling in your spirit while we go through this. But we're going to preach a lot of Bible. So much of it is so familiar to you, we're not going to have time to turn to chapter and verse. And that's what I mean. So often in a service, we can't really look at the whole picture because we're down on the definition and the tenses and one word. And no, today we're going to get a broad stroke. We're going to get a broad stroke, okay? All right. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, no, I'm not going to start. We'll go there in a minute, really. Now, I'm going to read this one part to you in Ephesians, starting in chapter 1. It took a long time for me to even realize why Paul was praying this prayer. He's praying this prayer because no man on his own is ever going to attain to it intellectually. Nobody's smart enough. Besides that, it's not first mentally discerned anyway. It's spiritually discerned. God has to give you this. Well, come to find out, you're going to have to spend time with God to get it. So we started having everybody here at the prayer center pray this prayer. Print it out. Get it on paper. Pray it every day. Pray it several times a day. Because if you don't get this from God, you're just flat not going to get it. Okay? It's not mentally discerned. The mental roadmaps are good. That's what he was saying in that prophecy. It's good. It'll kind of show you the end destination that you're after. But you've got to walk this path with the Holy Ghost. He's got to change you, you old flaky. I mean, you blessed thing, you. I'm talking to Gary now. Blessed thing. So let's read this prayer. And I'm going to read for a ways. And then we're going to get into it. So starting in verse 16 of chapter 1. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, Paul, what are you praying for us? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Well, if that happens, what would happen to us then, Paul? Well, then the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That then you would know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And for the most part, that's where the church has stopped. And they've preached that part. And most of the church world really doesn't have a big problem seeing Christ seated there. I mean, after all, He deserves it, doesn't He? He earned it. He fully obeyed God, even obedient, even unto death of the cross, you know. So we'll sing songs about Him there, and worship about Him there, and all of that's okay. But as long as we see just Him there and us here, and we're the slimy dog worms we've always been, just old sinners saved by grace, Tommy's going to stay in the chair. Amen. See, let's go on just a little further. And see, the thing of it is, and this has been in the Bible, this next part has been in the Bible. I can read commentaries on it that men have done 100 years ago, and still they couldn't get Tommy out of the chair. You understand what I'm saying? So He's bringing us into something that has not really been understood since about the first century. We read about that in the book of Acts, you know. They did the same works then. But from then till now, other than by the gifts, now anything's possible by the gifts, but on any kind of consistent basis, the devil's been almost 100% successful at keeping the church from walking in what's coming now in chapter 2. So we see Jesus there, hallelujah. But then it says, and you. You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, see, by nature then, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's not only quickened us together, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And I do the same thing as I hear. Yes, amen. Thank you, God. Go lay my hands on Tommy and nothing happens. We're not walking in it yet. He's got a hook in our jaw. Soon and very soon, we're going to be walking in this. So I've been asking him, God, how do we translate these words into life? How do you digest this truth to where it becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh till the word is made manifest? Well, he's been helping us. Those of you that's been following the teachings. There, even this week, as I'm listening to everything, I'm sitting back there and listening, praying. I've learned where that screen is on the inside where he paints those pictures. And I've been watching him paint a picture now. And what we're going to do, Rich, if you want to go ahead and bring up just one first. Rich is going to help me because it's just one right there. And I'm going to bring a chair up. I'm going to let Pastor Dave sit and watch this today. Jim Martin, would you be Jesus? He says, well, yes, I would, actually. Second member of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ. That's why I've got him up here in the heavenlies. Now, I'm going to do my best for those that can't see what I'm doing. I'm going to try and draw word pictures enough where you can see what's going on. So let me kind of paint a picture before we start. This represents heaven. Let, in your mind, draw a line right down the center of this platform here. From the pulpit straight out, on the right-hand side, this is the kingdom of light. This is where God is. This is like the realm of the Spirit, we could say it that way. Everything that is light and good in the kingdom of God is on the right-hand side. Now later on, there's going to be a kingdom of darkness on the left-hand side. Okay? But in the beginning, God. And we could go to John's version. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, Alan, are you in the room? I saw you doing this, if you don't mind. Now, this is, see, and I'll tell you right now, this illustration is imperfect. I don't know how we're going to do it. I mean, I don't have any special effects. I don't have lots of things. But we're going to do our best to get across to you the truth of this word. Well, in the beginning, God, He gathered up from the dust of the ground and He made a man. He made up from the dust of the ground and He made a man. This is the first man, Adam. First man. Was anything made without Jesus? Nothing was made without the Word. In a vision form one time. But I saw that when it says, and God breathed life into Adam, I saw that it was the second member of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ, that actually breathed that life into Adam. No wonder it says twice, in the image of God created He him. In the image of God created He them. Man was originally made in the image of God, not only as a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body, but also his very nature came from the inside of the second member of the Godhead. He was made in the image of God's Son. Can we say it that way? Made in the image of God's Son. And everything was great. And he was a superman. He had intellect, and he had all, you know, and besides, he was anointed with dominion. The Holy Ghost, he says, let them have dominion. This was God's man. But I could go ahead and bring Eve now, but we're going to try and simplify this. What happened before we get out of chapter 3? Don't eat the fruit of that tree. What does he do? Eats the fruit of the tree. When that happens, he leaves the kingdom of God. And he winds up over here in the kingdom of darkness. It says, death through sin, death entered by sin. Well, there's no death in God's nature. What happened? On the inside, now he looked the same on the outside. You don't have to get gnarly this time. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. He gets gnarly. From God's point of view, he may have looked fine on the outside. But on the inside, he gets all twisted up. He's not made in that image, really, anymore. Yet God still loves him. Actually, before God took him out of, you know, made him leave the garden, he actually clothed him in animal skins. That's the first type and shadow of Christ. As something innocent had to die for those skins to be on him. So there was a shedding of blood even in the garden. But still, the age-old question, couldn't God just forgive Adam? Well, God's looking at him like this, and he's going, we got a whole lot bigger problem here than just forgiveness. Yeah, I'm going to clothe you with these animal skins as a type of the Lamb who is to come, but I don't want to forgive you and leave you this way. I want you back the way I originally made you. So here comes God's plan of redemption. Now just stand up straight now. That's enough gnarly. Okay. But he's gnarly anyhow. You got that? Okay. Doesn't he look gnarly? All right. So here we've got the first man, Adam. Now there's other verses I want you to think about right now. By man came death. And by God came the resurrection. How many of you know your Bible? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says by man came death, and by man came the resurrection. In that same chapter, that's 1 Corinthians 15. You can read about it later. Now, in that same chapter, it says, talking about the first man, Adam. Then later it talks about the second man, the last Adam. Notice Jesus, you know, we're going to get there in a minute. He's not called the second Adam. He's the second man. Now you got to get this. From God's point of view, he's only ever made two men. He made Adam. Now we know Eve was here. But he basically said, all right, I made you. Now go make people. You go make people. So sit there. From this one man, this is what Dave calls the law of Genesis. Now see, before I came here and started, we're doing a lot of revelations, a lot of stones that has come in the wall. Before I came to this church, I used to think that little spirits were created in heaven. And somehow, you know, that's where the little baby spirits were. And then God assigned those spirits to people, you know. I used to think that, you know, and there's even famous preachers that have been to heaven and supposedly saw the little baby spirits up there and before. Well, that's all baloney topped with salami. It's no good at all. It's not the truth. It's just wrong. That's not how that happens, you know. God made man. He made Adam. And he says, now you go make people. Now, Paul and the rest of you, can you come? Wherever you are. I need about six of you. We need some girls. Okay, good. All right, that'll work. Gotta have some variety in here, you know. So, again, yes, perfect. Now, the reason I'm doing this is stand up again. Here's Adam. The Bible talks about being in. It says in Adam, all die. What that means is, when God made Adam, here's like a first generation that came from his loins. Where did God see them? In Adam. When Adam was there, from God's point of view, from Adam's DNA, came every human that has ever been or ever will be. We could put up the next row of chairs that is longer. We could put up the next row of chairs that is longer. We could put up the next row. And the thing of it is, they're all born in spiritual death. They're all born in darkness. They're all born not in the kingdom of God. Can you see that? So if we had row after row representing the generations that came on right down to ours, you know the scripture that says when, you know, God saw me in my mother's womb and he called me from my mother's womb. And so they think that that's the verses they would use to teach me that he created you right there. No, no, no. God lives outside of time. God lives outside of time. These rows and rows and rows of chairs, he lives outside of that. He just walks down the rows and he goes, oh, okay, there you are. Okay, yes, I know you. I see you in your mother's womb. I see you, sure. Yeah, I'm calling you to be a preacher. I'm calling you to be an apostle. I'm calling you to be helps. I'm calling you to be rich. She likes that. Anyway, just for the gospel, for the gospel. Hallelujah. But because he saw you there doesn't mean he created you in heaven and sent your little spirit down. He lives outside of time. So he saw us originally all in Adam. And that sin nature, that's why it's passed on generation to generation. So let's just take Paul here, though. Somewhere in the course of it, he just says, well, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to undo that spiritual death by stand up. I'm going to do good works. I'm just going to be a real good fellow. I'm not going to yell at nobody. I'm not going to scream at nobody. I'm going to do good works, and that will separate me from the spiritual death that I'm in, right? All right, sit down. That didn't work. All right, let's take her. She says, well, I just believe that maybe, you know, maybe there's a real goddess Diana. I live in Ephesus, and we know that there's, you know, the real true God is Diana, and I'm going to be a real good Diana worshiper, and that will separate me from spiritual death, and I can go to heaven, right? Sit down. That didn't work either. Okay. Muslim? Will that work? Sit down. Buddhist? Will that work? All right. Who did I miss? Atheist? I don't believe there's any God. Will that work? What can these guys do? Anything. You know, just anything at all. There's nothing that they can do that can separate them, let me say it this way, from the first vine. Adam was the first vine. Eve was the mother of how many living? He called them Adam. Adam was the first vine. And that death flowed. That death flowed. Good person, bad person, atheist, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Diana, anything, nothing, nothing could separate you from that spiritual death. God comes along. There's only one man at this point. God looks down from heaven. He says, there's got to be an answer here somewhere. He says, I'm looking for a man. Someone that I can make a covenant with. Abraham. God comes and he finds a man who will just flat believe him. See, Abraham is counted righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Not by works, it's because he believed what God said. So he finds this one man, Abraham. Now, he separates to himself a Jewish people. And we need to make a separate, can y'all pick up and move your chairs about 3 foot that way? I want to make a division now between the Gentiles and the Jews. We're teaching the whole Bible. And what separates them, is the law. God gives down through the ages, he comes to Abraham, and through covenant, he makes a covenant with this one group of people, and he gives them the law through Moses, and through this covenant now, they're still in spiritual death, but through this covenant, at least God can heal. He makes a covenant of healing. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will bless thy bread. I will bless thy water. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And he starts teaching them from the manna in the wilderness. And what it is, he's separating a people ultimately, not so they can just be goody-goody and look down on the rest of the world, though. Ultimately, what he's doing, he's got a people through whom a second man can be born. And the word says, the Bible says, eventually, through a little virgin, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And he's the first, he's not from the line of Adam. He is born spiritually alive. Now, I thought of all kinds of things because I want him to represent the light. I tried to find a miner's cap that has that light on the front. don't have anything like that. I thought about bringing this little lantern flashlight thing that he could carry around, but I thought it looked like the headless horseman. Sorry, didn't like that either. You're just going to have to imagine Jesus, the second man, the last, but he's not the last Adam yet. Right now, he's the second man. See, all that covenant he did with Israel, all the covenant, God was still in the form of God. There was only one man, only one vine, and through that vine flowed one thing, spiritual death. Now, he separated a group of people out of there that he could deal with and make covenant with, and it was through that line, through Mary, that the Word became flesh, and here's Jesus. Now, everyone get gnarly. Everyone get gnarly, okay? Now, the whole human race here, the whole Gentile and Jew, because nobody could keep the law, could they? They tried, but nobody could keep it. This represents sickness, cancer, poverty, separation from God, despair, loneliness, discouragement. Nobody has any trouble with this today. That everything that the curse brought is represented here. And he said, and the light, the Word was manifest. He was manifested as light in the darkness. So Jesus, who is the kingdom of God, he stepped over as light into the darkness. Be healed. Be healed. Be straightened up. Receive this and receive that and touch. And he went about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. But even that, he helped them. He blessed them. It's light. And somehow I wish I had the miner's cap or something where you could see he's the light. But everything's in darkness. And even the blessings that he did for them, even that could not separate them from the death that was in Adam. As in that form, as a man, he could minister the blessings of God like a conduit from heaven. And he could heal. He could deliver from devils. He had total authority. He could walk on water. Our physics are subject to the physics of his kingdom.
Amen.
See? But in that form, he still could not separate man from the death that was in Adam. They couldn't be born again. So come back around over here. All right, now, types and shadows. How are we doing for teaching the whole Bible in an hour? Types and shadows. We're going all the way back to Pharaoh's court. Now, see here, we know what's about to happen because we've read the Bible. We know what's going to happen. He's going to die on the cross, and we sing songs about that, and we know that he's the Lamb of God, and hallelujah, and he is. He's all of those things, but we've got to remember the real type and shadow. How is he going to deliver these guys from spiritual death? The type and shadow from Pharaoh's court. When they threw down that Aaron's rod. What's that a type of? Made out of wood. That's the cross. When they threw down that rod, did it become a lamb? See, religion would have you think he stayed the same. That a lamb went around and swallowed up the snakes. The snakes represent what? Sin, but it represents more than that. It represents the sin nature itself. It represents the death that came through Adam. He didn't become a lamb and go around and swallow up the snakes. No, he who knew no sin on the cross. He who knew no sin. He was made to be sin. And really, to be is not, it's italicized. He was made sin. Ugh, we don't like that. It's not fair. He didn't do anything wrong for his great love. Wherewith he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He became the serpent. He became the snake on the pole that Moses lifted up. He said in John 3 himself, when the Son of Man, he has to be lifted up on the pole like Moses did in the wilderness. He became, it wasn't a lamb on that pole. It was a serpent on that pole. He who knew no sin. No. Why does he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because sin separates you from God. Why is my God in there twice? My God the Father. My God the Holy Spirit. He has entered literally into our death. It says he bore our sicknesses, carried our pains. Darkness came while he was on that cross. Couldn't see what was happening to him. Isaiah saw it in the spirit. He said his visage, his countenance, he was so deformed. What was going on? Every sickness. He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. That word bore is NASA, N-A-S-A. It's where we get the word NASA from. It means to bear from one place to another. Our spaceships take us from one place to another. He took sickness from one place to another. He swallowed up sin. He became this. He swallowed up that nature. He took it from everybody. He swallowed it up and their sickness and their pain. He was so marred, Isaiah says, he didn't even look like a man anymore on that cross. It looked like a piece of bloody meat hanging up there. We didn't know if it was a man or an animal, what it was. I think that's why God blacked it out. But that centurion that was close, he saw it. Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God. Then he went into the lowest parts of hell. He who ascended, he first descended. He went into hell itself. We don't like that. That's not fair. Don't take Jesus into hell. And God only knows the torments that he suffered there. Boy, I know the devil thought he had him. Dave saw one time the worms. I don't even want to get into that. Think about that. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, he totally identified with us. He became dead like us in his spirit. See, people always, I'm going to give you the easy answer. People always go, well, Jesus couldn't have died spiritually. Jesus is God. God can't die. You don't even understand what death is. Death is not non-existence. Death is separation from God. Spiritual death. Besides, it's the human spirit. By man came death. By man came death. By man came the resurrection. It's in his human spirit that he took that death as a man. After 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, God said, it's enough. Amen. The price has been paid. Now really, he crossed over. You got to see this. Jesus, when it says he is the captain of our salvation, Dave said it first. I heard Dave say it. It's like he had a big ship called salvation. He sailed where we are. He says, if you want out of here, get on board with me. Get on, follow me. Get on board with me. But after 3 days and three nights, you can read about it in Revelations. You can read about it in the book of Hebrews. It says, again. What does again mean? The second time. When he brings the firstborn, the first begotten into the earth. Again he saith, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And we see Jesus, he goes from the kingdom of darkness back into the kingdom of light. Not only that though, this time he goes beyond mere man. See, he's gone on to be raised up. He was quickened, raised. And now he is seated as a glorified man. As a glorified man. He is forever changed. In case anyone ever asks you, yes, Jesus has a belly button. Adam does not. But Jesus has a belly button. If he has those scars in his hands and the scar in his side, he has a belly button. He does. As your representative in heaven. Now here's the hard part. Does he deserve to be there? Boy, does he deserve to be there. We believe that. But now here's chapter 2. We'll just take Adam here. Since he's representative of everybody. See, when Christ died, when he was on that cross like this, we could go to 2 Corinthians 5. We judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Come here. Cross. When Jesus was on the cross, God said, Adam is on the cross. the whole species of Adam. Everyone stand to the cross. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Because in the courts of heaven, it wasn't really Jesus who was guilty. It was Adam who was guilty. From God's point of view, you all died in Adam, in Christ, on the cross. That whole species is dead. God is starting with the second man, the last Adam, creating a new species of human. You can be seated again for a minute, all of you. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I'll tell you how far we've gone. We've gone a little bit. See, used to, they'd teach all this, and it was like, I'll bring this back in a minute. It was like the animal skin of old. And so Christ shed his blood, and yes, it makes atonement for you. And in church, yes, you're saved now. It's, Christ is like a like an atonement, like the animal skin from the garden. He shed his blood for you, the Lamb of God. Yes, you're saved. But you're still an old sinner. You're not changed. He loves you. He loves you. But you still have to sin. He loves you. He could get Tommy out of the chair and he could do the miracles, but there's only one. After all, we know who you are. And did he ever talk to you like that? 90% of Christian churches, that's what they believe. Now here's the truth, and this is the part where our soul struggles. Jim called me one time. He was studying it out, studying the tenses in the Greek. And he goes, Gary, in Ephesians here where it says, we were quickened. See, we tend to think, let's say this brother here that was, he's young. He's born 2,000 years after the cross. So we tend to think when he heard, the day he heard the gospel, that's the day that he was born, you know, he was born again. And that's the day that his spirit man went from death to life. But that's not what the Greek says. Jim says, do you know that Greek words quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together with him, that says that God saw every believer when Jesus stepped out of the tomb. Every believer stepped out of the tomb at the same instant. All of you, come over here. All of you. When Christ rose, they rose. When he was raised up, positionally they're raised up. He's seated at the right hand of God. They're seated at the right hand of God, which would be where in relation to principalities and powers? Far above all principalities, all power, all might and dominion. Well, the church has got some of that. We've got some of that. How many of you can sing songs about I'm in the kingdom of light? I'm no longer in the kingdom of darkness. I've been born again. I looked at my hands and they looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. No, they didn't. But anyway, it's a nice song, but it's your spirit that got born again. Okay. Now we saw one level of church. This is kind of where the rest of the church is. Oh, I've been born again. I'm in the kingdom of light. Boy, you'll fight all day about that. I'm in the kingdom of light. We turn into Ephesians 6. I'm in the kingdom of light and I'm born again and I love God. And now some of us are even so bold to say, I'm no longer an old sinner. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, thank God for that. Now that word creature, the real meaning of that word, you are a new species. Something that did not exist before. You are a new species of human. The whole species of Adam is dead as far as God's concerned. You're either still in Adam or you're in Christ. One or the other. You can't be both. Now, I need all of you but Paul to go sit down. Thank you. Give them a hand. Straddle the line, my brother. Straddle the line. Left foot, spirit. Right foot, soul and flesh. Jesus, you're going to have to come down and help us now. Now here's Jesus fully over into the kingdom of light. fully into the kingdom of God. Is he righteous? Is he holy? Is he perfect in every way? He's no longer the curse. He's no longer sin. Amen? Now, he starts, Paul writes, he commissions Paul to write a letter. And he says, now before you go to war, there's something you need to understand. You got to really know who you are. You can't be living one foot in the spirit, one foot in religion. You're not partially in Christ and partially in Adam. See, you're going to have to completely put on truth. Not live partly in lies. Not believe partly lies. Well, I'm just no sinner saved by grace. Yeah, but he loves me and I'm saved. Yeah, but I know who I am. So, son, are you going to just put down everything that you see and feel? Are you just going to once and for all settle, my word is truth? And what I say you are? You're going to have to put on this loins of truth. If you're going to ever really walk in my kingdom, make up your mind, not what you perceive, but what I say, that is truth. Can you do that? Sure. Okay, sure. We all do that. Sure. All right, then the next piece you got to put on in the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. Tell everyone out here you're completely righteous in every way.
Oh, I am righteous.
In every way.
In every way.
And right inside right now, something is going, liar, liar, pants on fire. And we keep getting sucked back over here. And even if you do make good confessions, that's the day that when you go out, you know, somebody keyed your car or something worse. And you blow it and lose your temper and everything. You go, no, I'm not righteous either. I know who I am. I'm over. And you become a powerless Christian again. And Jesus has to come and drag you back. He has to get you back to the prayer center, praying in the Holy Ghost, drag your spirit back over here. Now, sit your behind down, boy. Sit here. Listen to my spirit. Pray in other tongues, you rascal. Let him teach you. It's not by your actions. It's by mine. I put a new nature in you that can live righteous and holy just like I did. Now sit here and let the Holy Ghost teach you. But I want to go watch TV. But I need to mow the lawn. No. You're going to have to get that righteousness on, buddy. And it's by inheritance. It's not by your works. And it's not just a positional truth. Now here's the hard part. I don't know how to illustrate this any better. You remember? Come here, Jesus. I'm not going to call you this after the service. You know that. This is the hard part for us. See, Jesus didn't stay the lamb. He allowed his nature to take on our nature. That's hard for us. Religion will never agree with that. He who knew no sin was made sin. Now, the exact reverse is going on. He is trying to get us to take on his nature. He who committed no righteousness is made righteousness. But you have to let that transformation happen by the Holy Ghost. It begins with knowledge. It begins with confession. But then that's what he was saying. The transformation is accomplished by my spirit. Let righteousness work through you till that's what you are. Breastplate of righteousness. What's the next one? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, yes, we're supposed to go preach peace between God and man. That's not really what he's talking about. Dave has a series called Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God. When you start walking in peace like Jesus walked in peace, here's a big storm. The ship's about to sink. They're doing everything. They're working all night. Oh, we're going to perish. I can just see them bailing out the boat with the water, you know, and pulling on the sails and our avast ye mateys and all of the stuff they know to do. And they're still, God, we're sinking, Jesus. We're going to die. We're going to die. Sounds like us in the midst of our trials. What's he doing? Asleep on a pillow. Knows who he is. You notice Jesus doesn't grab a bucket and help him bail. He doesn't run for the sails and help him with that. He stands up, knows who he is, speaks to the wind, peace, be still. There's a transformation in the spirit. See, that is his nature, isn't it? Peace. There is a transformation possible where all hell can be coming around you. All the storms can be beating upon your house. But you're in such a level of peace, it cannot affect you at all. Your house will stand. Amen? Can you see this? See what's going on? But literally taking on his nature, not just positionally and staying the way we are, taking the shield of faith, quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, Jesus came. He totally identified with us. He swallowed up that sin and that death nature, took it into himself, took and all of its cousins. Sorrows, grief, pain, sickness, swallowed it all up, bore it away to another place and paid the price where it was burned. But now he has risen to new life. And he is calling us to identify with him the same way he identified with us. We're going to have to, that, and truth, the only chance we have is truth. That's why the first one is truth. You're going to have to forget what you see. You're going to have to not be moved by how you feel, not be moved by the circumstances. Father, sanctify them, set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. If he says you're righteous, you are righteous. You have to be like Abraham when he had no evidence at all. See, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I have made thee the father of many nations. He had no, in fact, he had tons of evidence to the contrary. A lifetime of barrenness with his wife. Now he's 100 years old. She's past the way of women. There's nothing to even be fertilized anymore. He's not such a hot rod himself, let's say it that way. And there's no evidence at all except one thing. He has one thing. One. That new life can come. God said. And I believe what God said. The belt of truth. I am God, what you say I am. It doesn't matter how I act, really. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter the evidence. If you're giving me his nature, like he took my old nature, then I'm going to sit here and let the Holy Ghost purge me of everything that's not like him, so that the nature you put in me can come forward. And the life of Jesus be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Was that pretty good? You got that? Give him a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that's a visual demonstration of the book of Ephesians so far. That's where he's bringing us. He's bringing us. He's not calling you to do better. He's calling you to die. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't really come to help you. He came to kill you. He killed us all. He killed everybody in the whole species of Adam. Why? So he could give us new life. See, in Ephesians, I close. This is my first closing. In Ephesians, it says, put off that old man. What's that? That's the Adamic nature. Put him off. Then it says, now put on the new man, which is created in righteousness. See, there is another witness for you. And in true holiness. He gave you his nature at your core. Now, we keep trying to make the old man do better. That's not what he said. He said, put him off. Why? Because he's dead. You can't make a dead man do better anything. He's dead. He killed him. You have been crucified with Christ. That old man is dead. Forget it. But how do I put on the new man then? How do I make that transition? It's the verse in between. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is a... Dave taught us eloquently, going all the way back to the rich man and Lazarus. Both of them died. Their bodies were in the ground. Yet in hell, that rich man said, I am tormented in these flames. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Whoop, what? What? Your spirit man has tips of fingers? And he saw him, so I see him over there, so we know the spirit man has eyes. And he says, I want to just touch the tip of his finger in water and put it on my... Your spirit man, we know that he has eyes, tips of fingers, and a tongue. Well, Dave taught us. He said, if your spirit man's got all that, it's got the rest of the parts too. There is a new creature. You are a new creature. A new species. With the very nature of Christ. And what he's saying is, there's a spirit, there's a mind. You have a spiritual mind that fits inside your natural mind. That's the one that the Holy Ghost teaches. We're not born fully grown. We're born like babies into the kingdom. He says, let my nature, let my spirit nurture your new nature. Let my spirit raise you up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Grow up. Wake up. No longer walking like forgiven dead men, but walking like the new creature that I've really made you to be. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I appreciate all the help. Now, I seldom have lines. What kind of a line can I have that's going to cause you to go pray? You're either hungry or you're not hungry. You either came for vacation or you came to be changed. It's okay if you can come and be refreshed in somewhat of a vacation and enjoy the fellowship. And that's okay. I'm not interested in the vacation. I'm interested in the change. There's not a line that I know of I can have for you that'll cause you to do this. I will pray this for you because Smith Wigglesworth said, the best thing you can pray for anybody is hunger. All right, so just raise your hands. We'll just do a prayer like this. Say, Father, increase the hunger. Make me so hungry for the truth of your word. Nothing else will satisfy. I have to have truth. Not just the knowledge of truth. I want to walk in truth. Give me more hunger. And satisfy it with bread from heaven. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.